of war in that particular country by giving an offering to the One Great Hour of Sharing and designate that to Ukraine support. And that money will go to help that particular effort in those days. This is a unique day for you. This is like the first Sunday after your pastor has retired. There have been other Sundays when he's been out of this pulpit, but you always expected him back. Next Sunday, you'll have somebody else. And so this will be an extended time where you move into a circumstance, a situation that's unique for you as a church. It's not very often that a pastor resigns. And so how do we approach this day? What kind of word can we seek from the Lord as you come to this day? And what is it that you should be looking for? How do you approach this season, and how do you embrace it for all that you face? Well, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture with you this morning from the book of Psalms. And as I read, I would like for you to particularly notice the flow of this psalm, and see if you can capture what the psalmist was feeling as this was written. And so look at Psalm 85 with me, if you would, please. And I would also note that this morning, as we go through worship and go through the rest of the sermon, please don't be reading the front of the hymnal. All right? I always think about that when I think about, you know, when there's a boring sermon, what am I going to do when I'm sitting out there? So Rhonda gave you some advice today to read the front of the hymnal sometime, and that would be a great exercise, but not in the next 25 minutes, all right? So let's approach it from that perspective, and let's look at Psalm 85 right now. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. As is typical, this psalm, as is typical of the psalms, this one begins with kind of a concern or a problem or a worry or a threat or some kind of anxiety. Something that challenges the psalmist as he begins to pray to the Lord and write this psalm. And then as the psalm proceeds, slowly it ascends to a kind of hope. And so I'm encouraging you to ascend with the psalmist to that kind of emotion today, that kind of conviction about hope. But as we read that and as we think about that, we always want to be looking for some hope. We need to be careful that we pay attention to the directives that are given to us as God's people. It would be unwise to assume that God is going to bless us with some kind of sure and solid hope if we're not careful to follow the directives, the commands, the instructions that God gives us so that we may latch on to that hope. So as you negotiate this time of transition in the life of your church, ask yourself this. How do you position yourself as individuals, as a congregation, in the most productive way to be a hopeful people, to be looking for and anticipating the next thing God will do? How do you position your heart and your mind and your soul in a way that God can speak to you in that way? Well, we're going to be looking at this psalm today, and it gives us some of those directives. It gives us some action steps and some approaches that you can latch onto. The first three verses talk about how we are to seek God's gracious hand. It's a mark of historical significance that spiritual vitality brings collateral blessings. When our lives are vibrant spiritually, there are other things, other good things that begin to happen to us. And that's the basis on which this psalm begins. God has been favorable. And the psalmist recognizes that. God has blessed. God has been good. And that spiritual renewal that we look for quickens the hope that we anticipate. Hope that inspires people to act in ways that produce fruit. It's very difficult in our lives, personally or as a group, to begin to produce fruit or look for fruit when we're down in the mouth and we're discouraged and we're worried. But for those times when we have been able to latch onto and lay hold of a sense of hope, that indeed positions us so that we can glean even more hope. There are two tasks that we have to engage as we hope for God's graces to come upon us. The first one is confession of sin. We too frequently look only at what God will do for us outside of what we need to do ourselves. But we have to recognize that we are continually called to a step of faith. And when we feel that call to faith, when we embrace that call to faith, we need to recognize that there is in our lives that which is not right. We need to have a softening of our heart that breaks our heart, that we have a contrite spirit about us. We have to recognize that we too easily are prone to being self-sufficient or think that we are independent. Or we turn to idols that we hope or think will give us security or God's peace. And so there's a need for us to constantly monitor where we are with the Lord. Lord, where have I strayed? Where have I latched onto something, gleaned something, or hoped to glean something from something that is worthless? And spend the time to confess that before the Lord. The beautiful thing is the second thing, and that is that confession brings forgiveness of sin, the removal of God's wrath. Verse 1 implies that they had already begun that process of turning from their sin, because verse 2 talks about God's response to them. The simple reality is this: if God's people wish for God's gracious hand, then they have to remove what blocks it, what impedes it. Without repentance and the corresponding forgiveness that comes, none of the sought-after results of God's gracious hand or the hope that we look for will happen. And so today I would encourage you, and constantly encourage you, to consider what is it that is in my life that impedes, that interferes with God's grace. And quickly and earnestly and with a contrite spirit, give that to Him. One of the blessings of grace that God gives us is that when we fall, we don't have to stay down. The real defeat is not in the falling. The real defeat is in falling and staying down. So come back to where you are before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I may have failed or I have failed. Please receive me and set me on the right path. That enables us to be in a position where we can seek and find and receive from God's gracious hand. Verses 4 through 13 have a parallel sort of thought. It's that we're to seek not just God's, And he talks about how that presence, how the presence of God brings like this. And we've come in and we've been distracted by something in our life. We've been presence of God. But how different that is when we walk through those doors and we with spirit and we say to God, bless me today. Touch me today. And it makes what happens in here during this hour, this period of worship, entirely different. Why? The same songs can be sung in both kinds of service, in both situations. The same sermon can be preached in both situations. It's the heart that makes the difference. And this is what we're talking about here. We need a powerful sense of God's presence so that we can be able, that we're able to rejoice in that presence. What is it that thrills your soul? What creates a passion in your soul for the heart of God? Is it not that moment when God places his hand on your heart and wrenches you away from all the distractions of life so that you can be, as Rhonda was saying a minute ago, absorbed by God, obsessed by God, so you can be enveloped by the presence of God? Do you get the fire of God's Spirit when you surrender to Him? Here's a story in Scripture that talks about that kind of reversal in people's hearts. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus had been crucified, and now there were rumors of Jesus being raised from the dead. And two of his disciples were walking down a road, and they were trying to sort that out. And they were trying to figure out, what does this mean? We knew Jesus had been crucified. We knew he'd been placed in the grave. And now people are talking about him being raised from the dead. And as they're scratching their heads about that and having conversations with one another about it, there's a third person that shows up and begins to walk with them. And that third person begins to tell them about the Scriptures and how the Scriptures were being fulfilled in the death of Jesus. Now the resurrection is exactly what Jesus had taught all along. And as they continued to talk, they were thrilled at the message that this other person was given to them. And eventually that person reveals to them that he indeed is the risen Christ. And as they reflected upon that experience, that walk with Jesus, it says, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke to us on the way? The point is that we realize the benefits of God. We realize the blessings of God. We realize the tremendous hope that we can have in God when we are seeking and finding and dwelling in the presence of God. Those two disciples that were walking on that road that day, as they began that journey, they were looking for hope in all the wrong places. Jesus had repeatedly told them that he would suffer and die. He had given indication that he would be raised from the dead as well. They had asked and hoped for Jesus to do something different. They were expecting a Messiah that would come in like a political, military ruler and engender the support of all the people there. And by virtue of that rebellious kind of support, they would be able to flush the Roman army out of their land. And they would be established as a political and military power. But Jesus never told them never wanted them to think that his kingdom was that kind of a kingdom. His kingdom would be a different kind. His kingdom is a different kind. Oftentimes we get discouraged because we're not open to the next thing God will do. We've anticipated or we've expected God to do one thing, and that one thing has not happened. And it's like we have blinders on our face. We ask God to renew us. And by that, we want God to meet our expectations of renewal. And oftentimes when we ask God to renew us or bless us, what we're asking God to do is the same old thing he did last time. But this is a new day. It's a time for you to recognize, indeed, that God has blessed you, just as the psalmist said. But it's the time to turn to a new hope. And so I'd encourage you to hope for and be open to the next thing God will do, which will be different than the blessing that He's already done for you. It will be a new blessing. It will be a new kind of presence that God brings into your fellowship. And so as you hope, have a kind of hope that emerges out of that ever-present grace and presence of God in your lives. How is He speaking to you today? Be ready for the surprise that as you're walking along this road, there'll be a character that emerges among you, and this character will say something brand new to you. This character will be the very presence of God working in your midst. You see, God's presence prepares us for the next thing. The psalmist begins this psalm by crying out to God in verses 1 through 7, and then he waits for an answer. And verse 8 initiates a pause. The pause indicates a time of transition for the psalmist. And this is like a pause for you as a congregation. A time to prepare. And I would encourage you not to rush. The uneasiness of change, the discomfort that happens when we're in times of transition, causes us to rush because we don't like that kind of feeling. We want to get through this as soon as possible so that we can get on with life. Use this time to prepare for the next thing. It's unwise to rush. So take some time to intentionally let God do a work within you. A work that can only be done when you are in this stage of life as a congregation. You know, we live in a mick culture where we want everything right now. We have fast food, we have fast everything. Patience is not our strong point. We pray for patience like this: Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. But consider the formula God gives us for anxiety and for discomfort in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So he says not to worry. Now we all know that one of the easiest things to say to somebody is don't worry about it. One of the hardest things to hear from somebody is don't worry about it. But this is somebody who's saying it. This is somebody who really knows what they're talking about, okay? The Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not worry. Do not worry. But he doesn't leave it there. Do not worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is a time for you to pray. Pray for your congregation. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the search committee when it's formed. Pray for your next pastor. Even though you don't know who that is, pray that God will work in their life in a way that will prepare them to take the step that they need to take when you call that person. Pray for the process that the search committee goes through. All kinds of things. Pray for the community so the community can begin to be ready for what you as a congregation will bring to the community in this next phase of your ministry. When you ask God, pray. It's never, you ever think about this? It's never wrong to pray. You can never go wrong by praying. We can do a lot of things wrong, but we can never go wrong by praying. So he says, don't worry, but he also says the remedy for that is to, how you not worry is to pray. And do so with supplication and thanksgiving. Giving God thanks, constantly remembering what God has done for you and is doing for you and will do for you. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember, he started with, don't worry, and then he goes to this next verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the worst thing that a person, a family, an individual, a country can do is to react out of anxiety and fear and worry. I could probably ask some of you, if I knew your stories and were willing to embarrass you, to tell a story of when you acted out of fear or anxiety and worry and how'd that turn out. We normally don't have a good turnout. It's not usually a good conclusion when we react that way. But react out of peace. Reacting out of peace that passes the peace of God that passes understanding, that puts us in a whole different playing field. And so it's much wiser and healthier and productive to respond from the perspective of the peace that God gives us than from our worries and anxieties. And that peace is found right here in this psalm. God's presence brings the answer, a promise of peace. Not just a lack of conflict with an enemy, but what is called shalom. Shalom is a very robust term. It talks about... You know, a blessing that God gives us materially, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, psychologically. And it's not just affirming some kind of health and wealth gospel thing, but it's a settledness in the presence of God and being at ease because we know that God has us in His arms. And as we come to the end of the psalm, we have this continued sense of a promise in that God gives us. It describes what we long for. The promise that God's presence brings harmony. Sometimes our zeal for truth leads us to anything but to be loving and kind. Some of the most vicious and violent atrocities have been committed by God's people in their pursuit of truth. They have overshadowed the fact that God calls you to be us, to be gracious peacemakers. And that is to happen in our society and in our churches. It's who we are to be as a people. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. It happens when there's those kind of atrocities happen, however, when we disconnect from God and the mercy that God's extended us. And so that we forget to extend it to others. But when we're connected with that, when we're in sync with God's peace and God's mercy, then we're able to pass that on to one another. And that adds to the sense of harmony. When we're in touch with God's presence, you see, other matters pale in comparison. Other things fall by the wayside. It's sad to see or hear the way God's people respond to those within and outside of the church sometimes. We yearn for peace and harmony, but sometimes we do everything but work for it. In contrast, the vision of this psalm ends with the gift of harmony, and that harmony comes by virtue of God's presence. Seek God's gracious hand, seek God's presence. The relevance of all that we've said today applies not just to a nation, but to your church. You're moving into this time of transition, the bumpy times transitions are. There'll be times when it does not feel harmonious. People will be called upon to do things that they're not used to doing. And there will be apparent mistakes that are made. But it's time to recognize that, you know something? Sometimes we bump into mistakes simply because God has something to teach us. And so even the mistakes can be times to exhibit harmony and grace in your midst. One of our most blessed Christmas carols says something about this kind of a situation that you're in, what kind of situation that you seek and hope for. When it says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Who is the thee? Oftentimes churches look to their pastor to be the one that they place all their hopes in and hope, and then hope that their fears will be alleviated. When you look at this psalm, the psalmist doesn't talk about a human individual that would do that. The psalmist closes, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground. Righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good." The Lord will give what is good. Your pastor has stepped aside. But First Baptist Church of Rochester, your shepherd is still here. That shepherd will give what is good to you. Hope in that. Seek that. Trust that shepherd to continue to bless as he has blessed. Amen. Our Lord, we do look to you to be that faithful God. The one who has always been in our presence and always been willing and able to fulfill every promise. In Jesus' name, amen.